Amen.
If you have a Bible, turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. We're going to talk about remembering Him today. Isaiah 53, remembering Him, talking about remembering Jesus. Some things we just don't want to forget, right? So when we don't want to forget something, what do we do? We make post-it notes, don't we? We will write it down and tack them to our refrigerators. We'll write notes on our hands. We'll put notes on our calendar or even our phone. Sometimes we make items. You know, we'll make keepsakes. I remember the first and only home run ball I ever had in league play, and I put it in a baseball case. Okay. Still got it this day, and it says, first home run, pay up dad $20 worth. That's what it says. Got $20 hit that home run, by the way. And, so we keep things. When my grandmother passed away, the grandchildren all put roses on her casket. And, my wife took a couple of those petals and she had them preserved. So we still have these keepsakes. How many of you preserve things too? That's another thing that we do if we don't want to forget about them. We preserve them. How many of you brides have preserved your wedding dress? Anybody done that? Yeah. What do you do with it after, when you preserve it? My wife did that and then she sold it. So we make monuments too to remember things. We make statues, we make markers, plaques. We create museums to store our memories. We write books, historical books. And then I think one of the best ways that we keep memories is that we take a lot of pictures. We take a lot of pictures. Did you know that in the world this year, over 1 trillion pictures will be taken? 1 trillion, okay? That's a lot of memories, isn't it, that we're trying to keep down. Well, how do we, as believers in Christ, remember Him? How do we remember Jesus? This is my favorite service that we get to have together today. We get to remember Him by participating, by observing in the Lord's Supper and communion. Now, one text that's not going to be it's going to be our foundation that we build upon in Isaiah 53, but one text I want you to keep in mind, this is the reason that we remember, okay, Jesus through communion, is in 1 Corinthians 11, 24 through 26, where Paul wrote, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, talking about Jesus, and said, take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. This is why, okay, those verses there, this is why we worship in this manner today. To remember, folks, to remember what Christ has done for us. Listen, as we read the Word of God today, there aren't enough pictures to describe what this moment means for the believer in Jesus. Okay? There's no way that we could possibly forget what Christ has done for us. And so the challenge today is simply this: never forget the old rugged cross. Never forget the blood that was shed for the redemption of our sins. Never forget the great love and mercy and compassion of God that He had on us, and the willingness that was there when He gave His life for sinners like us. Remembering Jesus Christ today. This is why we have communion. The text that I'd like for us to focus on is from Isaiah 53. And if you remember, in the month of December, we spent all of our time in Isaiah chapter 9. So I would guess that you would, you know, remember why we studied Isaiah, and we would remember, you know, the background behind it. But just in case you don't, I want to just give you a little recap of what's happening in Isaiah's day. This book, this prophecy, was written 740 years before Jesus ever walked on the earth. And Isaiah was a prophet with a hard message, okay? This was a message to the kingdom of Judah at the time. They had fallen in their rebellion. They had fallen in their sin. They had fallen into idolatry. There was a lack of worship among the people. There was a lack of reverence among the people. There was wickedness and immorality. And there was abandonment on their part with their relationship with God. And Isaiah's message to them was simply this: there will be judgment to pay for your sin. There will be. And there will be consequences that you will reap for not following and pursuing after the Lord who loves you. So for far long in Isaiah's day, for so long, Israel had forsaken the one who had chosen them, the one who had called them and claimed them and carried them and consecrated them, set them apart for his perfect will and purposes. And God had simply had enough. And so he uses the prophet Isaiah to preach this judgment word. Okay, this message based on their sin, and they would be overthrown. This is the story. Isaiah prophesied that they would be defeated. They would reap the consequences for their actions, and they would be overtaken. As a matter of fact, they would be defeated. They would be conquered by their enemies. They would be exiled, sent out of their homeland. But here's the beautiful message of Isaiah's prophecy. God was not finished with them. God had enough of their sin and their rebellion. And even though that they were deep stained in their sin, the message of Isaiah's prophecy is that God would save them. God would save them. And this time, he wouldn't do it through a temple sacrifice. This time, he wouldn't do it through incense. He wouldn't do it on some brazen altar. This time, he would send the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And he would do it through the Messiah. And Isaiah paints the picture of this Messiah as the suffering servant. And he would come. And he would save the world from their sins. This is Jesus Christ. This is whom Isaiah was prophesying about some 740 years before he ever walked the earth. And today, folks, today we are post the life of Jesus Christ. We know it to be true. We know of that message. We are representatives today, eyewitnesses today, ambassadors today of that grace, that love, that sacrifice given for us. So when you look in Isaiah 53, you see God's heart for the world, but you also see why we should remember what Jesus has done for us. So let's stand together as we read Isaiah chapter 53. Listen to these words and keep in mind they were written and prophesied many, many years before Jesus came, but what a beautiful description of what Christ would come to do. Isaiah asked, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness." That means no beauty, no attractiveness. "And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Father, would you bless the reading and the preaching and the receiving of your word today? We open up our hearts to you, Lord. We ask that you would speak to us today afresh and anew. And I pray that we would remember Jesus, the Lamb who was slain for our sins. I pray today that this would not be a motionary worship time where we simply follow through with what we've always done. For many, many years, we have remembered the Lord's Supper. I pray today that it is afresh and anew and aright in our hearts today. And I pray, God, that we would receive it with great confidence, with great love, with great joy in the fact that our salvation has been sealed through Jesus Christ for those who believe in him by faith. So we pray, God, that you would bless our time in the word together. In Jesus' name, amen. What are some things that we can remember as we are about to partake in communion? The first thing I want you to remember today is first remember his pain. Remember the pain of Jesus. If you would look at Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6, it says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised." Other translations say that he was crushed for our iniquities. "And the punishment, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, by his wounds, we are healed." Jesus was beaten for us. Can you keep that in mind today? Can you remember that today? Jesus was scourged and spit upon and mocked and his beard plucked from his face by the hands of sinful men and soldiers, all sinful men. His garments stripped off of him. He was made an embarrassing spectacle in front of people, and his garments were gambled upon, a crown of thorns placed upon his head, and he was hailed mockingly as the King of the Jews. For who? For us. But he wasn't just King of the Jews, was he? He was the King of the world. King of our salvation. And he went through unimaginable pain. Keep this in mind. Unimaginable pain to prove the means that he would go through just to see us saved. And Jesus didn't suffer this just at the hands of the scoffers that were there that day. Or he didn't just suffer by the hands of soldiers that day. But keep this in mind. He suffered the pain by sinful men, women, children, people as we are. He was crucified. The word that we have for excruciating comes from that word crucified. And so when a man was crucified in Jesus' time, he was experiencing the most excruciating pain that could ever be laid on someone's body. And even though, as sinful as we were, as guilty as we were, as rebellious as we were, as wayward as we were, Jesus still died, still bore that pain on our behalf. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "It was himself who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed." He didn't just suffer pain from the hands of sinners, though. Keep this thought in mind. He suffered pain as well from the hand of sovereign God. People often forget that. Okay? Remember whom Jesus was suffering pain from. Not just from our sins, but also from the hands of Almighty God. Look at verse 6. It says, "And we all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord," you see that? "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." If you look at verse 4, it says, "Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." It was at the hand of Almighty God as well that Jesus suffered. And you had better be thankful today that it was him instead of you, instead of me. All right. I want you to think about 2 Corinthians 5:21. that says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Keep this in mind. When Jesus went to the cross, Jesus became the very manifestation, the very substance of sin at that moment. Christ became sin on your behalf and mine. He became sin so that we would not suffer eternal death, so that we could have everlasting life. To God, in God's perspective, to God, Jesus became the sin of the world, and he was judged by the Father. Think about his words from the cross in Matthew chapter 27, where Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the crowd that was with him that day, they thought that he might have been crying out for Elijah, but he was crying out to his Father who had turned away from his beloved son. And listen, folks, I can't possibly explain that moment because God has always been with me, but somehow God poured out his wrath on his son Jesus, and Jesus suffered the wrath from the hand of sovereign Almighty God. Jesus literally suffered the worst agony, the worst hell on earth. For us. And what is hell's greatest agony anyways? To be separated from God, right? To not be in his presence. And Jesus suffered from the hand, the pain from the hand of our perfect and almighty God. As we take communion today, I want you for a moment to relive the pain. Okay, understand that when the bread is consumed and when we drink of the cup, understand that it represents the body that was broken and the blood that was shed for us. I know that it might be a little difficult today, okay? I know you may not enjoy what comes out today, but we need to be reminded that His blood was shed for us. Communion, baptism today, it has no significance. It has no meaning. We don't have a relationship with God. We don't have fellowship with God unless the death of Christ happens. Amen. So remember the pain. Think about the stress that Jesus went through in the garden that day. He suffered from an illness in the garden where blood, you're so stressed out that blood would seep out of your sweat glands. He was under that kind of pain. Think about the sacrifice, not just the stress, but the sacrifice of it all. When he was flogged, okay, 39 times across his back, 40 times may have killed him, but 39 times across his back, he was hit with straps and with rusty nails and with shards of glass and metal and bones. 39 times he was lashed across his back. Muscles and bones would have been exposed at that many times, that many blows. Across his back. They would have placed a crown of thorns on his head. And I know that sometimes we like to ornament the churches with our crowns of thorns, but these things were 3 inches long. And I don't think they were just neatly placed on his head. I think that they beat his head senseless. So he had this crown of thorns upon his head. They would have punched him and beaten him with reeds. Then they nailed his hands and his feet with spikes, some 7 to 9 inches long. As they went through his hands, they would have definitely hit the median nerve, okay, which would have caused excruciating pain to go throughout his entire body. Cramps, dislocated shoulders, spasms, dehydration from the blood that was lost. There would have been fluid in his lungs. His lung would have collapsed. He would have suffered from heart failure, chronic heart failure, ultimately death. And all of that pain necessary. All of that pain to please the wrath of God. All of that pain so that you and I could be forgiven today, so that we could worship today, so that we can enjoy freedom in Christ today. Remember his pain. Remember his pain. I want to skip over to this next point. Remember his payment. Remember his payment. I want you to look at verses 6 and 7. It says, "And we like sheep have gone astray." This is our sin, folks. This is why the cross. Okay, we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned. I want everybody to look at this next part. We have turned. Everybody say the next words. Everyone. All of us, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. This is talking about the payment, the sacrifice. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And then you look at verses 10 and 11, it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul, here's the payment, an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. For he shall see the labor of his soul, and here it is, and be satisfied. What is the purpose of an offering? To satisfy Almighty God. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Remember, folks, his payment. Through dying on the cross, Jesus did what none of us could have ever done. What was impossible with man, Jesus did, and it became possible with God. He satisfied God's righteous and holy demands for the payment that was upon him for our sin. In him, we find payment. We find forgiveness. We find cleansing from our sins today because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. You look at Micah 7:19 and it says, he will again have compassion on us and he will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. The 103rd Psalm, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions for us. Keep this in mind as we think about the payment of Christ for our sins. We had a debt we could not pay. No matter how hard we could have tried, no matter how hard we do try, or no matter how hard we try to be good or how good we want to be, our sins could not be forgiven on our own payment. The only payment that could satisfy God would have been the blood of Jesus that was shed. Keep in mind Hebrews chapter 9 verse 22 that says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, there is no remission, there is no removal of sin. You know what's so amazing about this moment here today as we partake in the Lord's Supper? I get to take it and I'm forgiven. Amen. Not because I take it, but because I've received him who took it for me. Right. And so I get to remember that Christ paid for my sins, that I'm forgiven. That means my faults and my failures, though the world may remember them, though Satan may remind me of them time and time again. Maybe you here are really good at reminding folks of their wrongs, but thank God Jesus has forgiven my sins and the Father has forgotten my sins. That's amazing. I get excited when I think about what Christ has done for us, because today when we receive communion and today when we get to celebrate baptism, we're no longer slaves to sin. We're no longer held bound to our sin. We are redeemed and saved by the grace of God. And we're not under the old law anymore. We're not under the old life anymore. We are under new management through Jesus Christ. Our sins forever forgiven. They've been paid for. Listen, I've got a lot of debts to pay. Oh, here on earth, I got so many bills to pay. The sin debt that I had before Jesus would have put me under the jail forever. But when Jesus went to the cross, all my sins paid for by the blood of the Lamb. Paid in full today. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Third thing, remember, this was God's plan. Keep that in mind. This was God's plan. No option B. No second plan. This was the plan of God from all along. That Christ would pay for our sins. God in his foreknowledge knew that we would not walk with him. God knew that if he left it up to us, which he did, we would not be obedient. And so the plan from all along, even in the early parts of Genesis, was that Christ would come and pay for our sins. You look at the last part of verse 11. It says, by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. His plan, folks, to justify many. I am part of the many today. Aren't you? I am part to justify many. That was the plan of God. This tells us that God wanted to see sinners saved. That is the plan. So today when we celebrate communion, when we partake in communion, we get to celebrate the fact that the plan of God succeeded. Oh man. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And if you've got breath today, if you've got life today, the plan is still intact. You still can be a part of God's plan of redeeming the world. You fit into that plan today if you don't know Jesus. You can allow Christ to forgive you of your sins. God desires so much for us to be with Him that He would die on the cross and open the doors of salvation to anyone who desires to be saved. I love that part of verse 11. The plan of God was to justify many. Our God is a God who saves. Okay. And I'm thankful that I'm a part of His perfect plan. Listen, folks, we make plans, don't we? And we break plans. And sometimes we have good plans and goal-oriented plans. And a lot of times our plans don't always work out the way that we plan. Other times our plans aren't so good. But here's the word for the day, and keep this in mind. The plan of God to save sinners has succeeded. Christ has already died and paid for our sins. The plan is intact. We're part of that plan. So as I take communion today, and as I see baptism today and get to watch others follow through with I get to remember and thank God for His plan for my soul to be saved. Last thing, I want you to remember now, as we're about to partake in communion, remember now the position of Christ. Remember now, while we celebrate and we remember His death, you have to keep in mind too, we worship and we serve a risen Savior, a glorious and mighty God, whom is alive today, because without the cross and without the resurrection, we don't have salvation. So today, while it may be a somber moment, it should be a celebratory moment in the fact that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That He has risen, He's alive, and the promise is He's coming back again. So I want you to look at verse 12, and then I'm done. "Therefore, I will divide Him a portion with the great." That's talking about where He is today. Okay, remember, this is prophetic. "And He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." I love the first part of verse 12. "I will divide Him a portion among the great." The death of Christ, the servant, okay, satisfied the law of God. And now Christ has a portion with the great. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's exalted today. The Bible tells us that after His death, He was placed in a grave. 3 days later, He gloriously arose again, and He ascended into heaven and sits down at the Father's right hand in glory, awaiting the moment for the perfect plan of God to come in full fruition, and He returned. Philippians 2, chapter 9 says, "God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name." That is the name of Jesus, who saved us from our sins. This exalted Savior, folks, will return again one day. And it's a promise from Christ. So if I could have made a fifth point, it would have been, remember His promise. Remember His promise. He is coming again. Revelation 1:7 says, "Behold, He is coming with clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him." Even so, amen. Revelation 22:20 says, "Surely," Jesus says, "I am coming quickly." And we look forward to that promise being fulfilled. Listen, as we think about the position of Christ and where He is in glory today, and the promise plan that we're going to be with Him in eternity when this life is over, I get a little excited about heaven. When I think about where He is and where we are headed one day. And so I got to thinking about heaven for a moment. And what would I do? Okay, what would I do if Christ were to return at this moment and I would be in glory with Him? Or what would I do right now if God sent a heart attack straight to me and I go into heaven too? You might be shocked. I'm going to be happy. All right, so I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord, and it's going to be wonderful. You know, I thought about all the things and the people that I'm going to see, like David and Moses and Elijah and Joshua and Job, and I do want to hear Peter and Paul bring the word somehow. All right, in heaven, and it's exciting to think that we'll get to see all those folks that have gone on before us, family and friends, and we're going to see all the sights and the sounds of glory, all those things. But the first person, the first one I want to see is the one who paid the price for my sin and your sin. And I don't think I'm going to be worried about anything else but seeing Him and being with Him. That is the promise. All right. And that is His position today. I want to see the one exalted, who exalted my soul and saved my soul. And we get to look upon Him for all of eternity. And that's why we do this today. We remember His death. We celebrate what He has done for us until He comes again. And here's the greatest thing about that position and that promise. We're not, when we get to be in the presence of the Lord, we don't have to remember Him anymore. We're going to get to be in His presence in real time. Okay? We will be in His present tense then forever. What a blessing to look forward to. So as you take communion today, let's remember Him. Let's remember Him. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? I want to ask you a simple, simple question. Has there come a time in your life where you have bowed before God and you acknowledged Him to be the Savior and Lord of your soul? Has there come a time in your life where you profess the name of Jesus, not just with the mouth, but with the heart, you believed on Christ as your Savior and Lord? Have you taken time? Has there been a moment in your life where you bowed at His feet and received Him into your heart and your life to be your Savior and God? Have you given Him the exalted place in your heart and your life that He so deserves? In heaven, angels bow before Him. Saints worship and adore Him. But on earth, I've got to ask you, do you know Him? Let alone remember Him. Do you know Him? We're going to receive the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. And in Paul's letter, when he wrote to the church, they were having a lot of issues with taking the Lord's Supper. And one of those issues were that unbelievers were partaking in it because they did not understand the magnitude of it. And so it's strictly forbidden that unbelievers partake in the supper because it has no meaning to you. It has no substance to you. And to receive this, the supper, you understand and you believe and you trust in what Christ has done for you. Let's forget the supper for a moment and think about the Savior. Do you know Christ? And if you're with us today and you've never trusted in Jesus, would you give your heart to Him right now? Would you pray and receive Jesus right now? Would you give your life to Him now? I'm going to ask Robbie if he would just to play for a moment. I want to give you a chance. If you've never received the precious gift of salvation, would you come? I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to pray with you so that you could receive Christ. If you need to respond to this message, you're certainly welcome to. Remember in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he calls us to examine ourselves. So will you take this invitation time and examine your heart, your life, examine your motive, ask God to cleanse you and forgive you, because you don't want to receive this supper in an unworthy manner. So if you need to respond in any way today, you do that. Please come if you need to. Please come.